In the history of this world, there have been some occasions that have turned out to be defining moments in time. A number of these have had a great impact and a major impact upon the history of the world. You take, for example, in 1215, when they met at Runnymede and they put together the Magna Carta, which is an English charter of political and civil liberties that was granted by King John. The world, as we know, changed at that time as these liberties were brought to the people. That was a defining moment in time. Also, when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses against indulgences to the church door in Wittenberg, Luther no doubt had no idea what would come from that. And yet the ripples have gone out right across the world and even this present day. And so that also was a mighty defining moment in history, and the world has never been the same since that time. Likewise, also, you could consider the framers of the United States Constitution of 1789, and they brought to the people a certain inalienable rights, and they have never changed, and that has also made a great impact upon the world, as have some of the major wars, World War I and World War II, a tremendous impact upon society. And then in recent times, a most unfortunate happening, a most sad happening, known as 9/11. The world will never be the same since that day when they crashed the aeroplanes into the towers in New York and also into the Pentagon building in Washington. So in history, there have been a series of defining moments that have redirected the course of the history of mankind. But I would suggest to you that the greatest defining moment of all time is that which we have read together today, that took place not at the world's bargaining tables, not in royal palaces, not in great halls of government or important battlefields, but in a garden. And just two people, Jesus Christ and Mary, when he gave to her the announcement of his resurrection. And the world would never, ever be the same again. And this morning I want to look at this story here of the giving of the knowledge to Mary that he was lifted and raised from the tomb. And I want you to think about this, and let's try and focus our attention and try and get into understanding how important that moment was. You know, in the world they say that Christianity put women down. That is not true. Other religions have put women down and hold them in bondage. But the Christian gospel has highly emphasized women. The Lord Jesus was born of a virgin, the Virgin Mary. You'll find that women figured prominently. They have books, Ruth and Esther, named after them and so on. And the greatest announcement of all time was made to one woman. And that's what I want to look at today, and I do pray that the Lord will help us to enter in. We have a scene here in this chapter of a group of women who are standing afar off while the Lord Jesus Christ is in his dying agony on the cross. Included in that small group of women was Mary Magdalene. You'll find there, tells us in Matthew 27, many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene. So she's identified here as standing at the cross. When all the rest of the disciples were gone, except for John, she is standing there watching the dying throes of our blessed Lord and our Savior on the cross. Later you will find Mary sitting. She is sitting at the tomb because in chapter 27 of Matthew in verse 61, and there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. So she was not missing at the cross. And when they entombed the Lord Jesus, she was to be found there as well. And then on the resurrection morning, you find her not standing, not sitting, But you find her striding towards the sepulchre, and we're told the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, as she came down with the purpose of anointing the body of the Lord Jesus. And she was there because she was greatly blessed of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout his earthly ministry. She was one who followed the very opposite of Psalm number 1. The children in the school have been memorizing that psalm. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Mary was not standing in the way of sinners. She was not sitting in the seat of the scornful. Neither did she walk in the counsel of the ungodly. But the whole desire of her heart was to be near the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Mark 16 tells us that Mary Magdalene was one out of whom the Lord had cast 7 devils. And she knew what the Lord had done for her. And she had a heart of loving. She who was forgiven much, she loved much. We need to look at our own lives and realize what the Lord has done for us. And we think back of the sins that we committed, realizing that we too were filled with sinful desires and occupied ourselves with sinful practices. And yet when we came to the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we were forgiven much. And therefore, we in turn should love him very, very much. You'll find that Mary came when it was yet dark. She came with Mary, the mother of James, and also with Salome. And they came with spices to finish the task of anointing the Lord Jesus. And when they came, they discovered in that gloom of the early morning that the great stone had been rolled away from the tomb. Now the tomb was hewn out of the rock, and in the bottom of the rock you'll find there's a channel there hewn out of the rock. I've seen the one, the garden tomb. It's probably about, 18 inches wide, the channel. And into that channel they roll a stone, this a round stone like a wheel, and about 8 foot in diameter, and probably a foot or maybe 15 inches thick. And I worked it out, that stone of limestone, natural limestone, weighed about 3 tons, over 3 tons. And so therefore, for the woman coming down, the task to try and move that stone, they couldn't do it. And they considered, how are we going to have the stone rolled away? When they came, they discovered that already the stone has been moved back, and they glanced inside, and they could see in the outline of the clothing, the burial clothing of the Lord Jesus, but there was no body there. And so they were saddened because they'd just come through a few days of awful sadness. They had seen the Lord nailed to the cross. They'd seen him taken down and carried away and put into the tomb, and they saw the stone. And now, as far as they're concerned, here is a fresh sorrow added to the one that they had before, because the Lord somehow has been taken away, and they thought that somebody had come and had robbed the grave and taken him away. And so now they have fresh sorrow added, and Mary was distraught. But then you have those lovely words in verse 11. 2 words, but Mary. Mary stayed at the tomb, whereas you'll discover that Peter and John, who came down after she told them the stone was rolled away and the body was missing, that she told them, and they come running down. John looked in, then Peter went in, and then John followed him, and they saw the garments there, and you know, it wasn't the shroud of Turin they found, because the Bible makes it clear, entirely different garment altogether. And so they went in and they looked. And then after they satisfied themselves that Jesus is not there, it tells us in verse number 10, then the disciples went away again unto their own home. So there, nothing more we can do, what work to do, and so off they went to their own home. But Mary, she sat there and she sought him more than the choicest of the disciples. And at that time, Mary would have been happy to even find a dead Christ, because she saw him put into the tomb and the stone rolled there. And if she could just find the body of Christ, even the dead Christ would satisfy her. And so she weeps. Verse 11, Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And she wept as she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. And there she saw a sight. She saw two angels there. And those two angels, they spoke to her. And she was undeterred by the vision of the angels. The soldiers, they fainted when they saw the angels. But Mary was undeterred. Everything was subservient to one great desire. And that was, I must find Jesus wherever he is. He was in the tomb. He's not here. They've taken him away. I've got to find Jesus. And in her desire, she parallels the Shulamith in the Song of Solomon, where you have these words, I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. I will rise now and go about the city and the streets and in the broad ways. I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? And so the Shulamith in the Song of Solomon longs to find him. And of course, the Song of Solomon is a picture of the love of the Church of Jesus Christ for the great bridegroom, even our blessed Lord. And four times in this portion in the Song of Solomon, you find her looking and seeking for him whom her soul loved. And that's exactly what Mary did at the tomb. She looked and desperately wanted to find him whom her soul loved. She was willing to confess him. Because in verse 2 of her chapter it says, then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not what where they have led him. So she was concerned to the disciples about the Lord. But then further down you'll find in verse number 13, when Jesus now appears to her, woman, why weepest thou? And she saith, because they have taken away my Lord. Not just the Lord, but it's my Lord that they've taken away. And so she confesses, not knowing to whom she is confessing, she's confessing the Lord Jesus Christ. The only thing for Mary is, as she was looking in the wrong place. She was looking in the tomb for who we now know was the living Christ. And the Bible tells us there in the book of Luke, why seek ye the living among the dead? My wife and I have had the opportunity of going to Europe a couple of times in this last 3 or 4 years. And when we're there, you go on any tour, they'll take you around some of the great cathedrals of Europe. For example, in Cologne, in Germany, you look at that cathedral there, 510 feet to the top of the spires. That's over 10 times the height of this building. It is a magnificent building. And you go in to that stone building, you look around and you find statues and memorials of dead people. And you're looking for Christ, and the word that comes to you, why seek ye the living among the dead? Another occasion, we walked into St. Peter's in Rome, a magnificent building by any architectural standard. And you go in there, and again you see statues, and you see memorials to dead people. And again the thought comes, why seek ye the living among the dead? Because all you've got are dead stones, but no living Christ. And Mary, she went to the tomb. And she looked in a place where she's not going to find him. And there are people today who are looking in dead religion. We notice very little in the newspaper about Easter. But I did notice in the same newspaper quite a write-up about the celebration of another religion in this area, in the city of Toronto. And I've noted before in this particular religion, when sometimes the Scarborough Mirror has pictures of their celebrations, a whole collage of pictures, and the one thing that's missing is a smile. You look at them, faces dead serious, no smile, because they're living in dead religion. And there's nothing to bring joy. And some people living in dead orthodoxy. Oh, they can dot the I's and stroke the T's of doctrine, even a Christian doctrine. But they do not know the Lord, the living Christ. And again, you'll find people who are happy to live in dead ritual. They go along to church and go through a whole bunch of rituals. Why seek ye the living among the dead? You'll not find Christ in dead ritual, because he is the living Christ of God. But then, of course, you and I know, Mary didn't know at the time, that the Lord Jesus did come to her. And we asked the question, why was it that she had a delay in knowing Jesus? Because she's looking into the tomb, and as she turns around, there's somebody there. Now, she doesn't know who it is. You and I, we know who it was. But that time, she didn't know who it was. And so she's turning around. And she's conscious of the presence of this one, but she doesn't know who he is. And I wonder today, is there somebody in this church service, and you're conscious of a presence in your life? I have heard people, after coming through some trauma, they'll say, oh, the man up there was looking after me. I've even heard people say, after winning some sports tournament, the man up there was looking after me. And sometimes when faced with an accident, oh, the man up there was looking after me. And some people are conscious of a presence. But do you know who the person is? Because the Bible shows us that God allows the sun to shine upon the righteous and upon the sinner. The Lord allows the rain to fall upon the just and upon the unjust. And daily the God of heaven in his presence supplies every need. And you're aware that there's somebody there providing for you. But do you actually know him? His hand has been your life. I remember one day when my wife's sister and I had been killed stone dead on a motorbike. I had been very foolish. And we passed between a bus and a car. The car was almost stopped. The bus is coming toward us in a corner. I was traveling at 75 miles an hour on the bike. I went between the bus and the car. We should have been killed that day. But the Lord protected us, and his hand was on our lives. And my friend, how many times in your life has the Lord been there, but do you actually know him? You're aware of the presence. She was aware that there was somebody there, but she didn't know who it was at that time. Why did Mary not know him? First of all, because of the dimness of the light. It was before dawn that she went down there. Saw, hasted to where the disciples were, and then come back down again. So it's only in the dimness of the morning light. So that would be a reason why she may not aware. And plus the fact her sorrow and her tears. Sometimes in life when you're weeping, you cannot see properly. I have at times in the pulpit come to a situation where so moved by something to do with the Lord that I can hardly see my notes because of the tears in my eyes. And Mary, no doubt, in her sadness had her head bowed and only saw out of the corner of her tear-filled eyes that there was somebody there. And then also, perhaps because what she saw was not what she expected. You see, Jesus was standing there. She wasn't expecting to see somebody standing. She's looking for a dead body. She's looking for the body that was in the tomb. And so Mary was there and was slow to recognize who it was indeed. And then she didn't recognize his voice. The first words after resurrection were his question, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" And she didn't recognize his voice, because her heart was full of sorrow at that time. And my friend, the Lord Jesus Christ comes into your life and into mine, and he speaks in your time of sorrow. Down in North Carolina, the Reverend Cranston and myself had to deliver a series of 6 messages on the description of the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 1. And one of the ones I had to do was the one where it says that Jesus Christ had a voice, the voice of many waters, a thundering voice. No doubt John was used in the Isle of Patmos to the waves coming into the rocky shore and crashing ashore, knew what that was like. And he describes the thunderous voice of God. And it was a thunderous voice, because in Revelation 1, you're looking not at the gentle Jesus, meek and mild, but you're looking at the sovereign God of the universe. You're looking at the judge of all the earth. And so there's that tremendous, frightening voice of God. But that was not the voice that Mary heard. Elijah saw the rocks been broken, saw the earthquake, saw the fire. But it was the still small voice of the Lord that spake to Elijah. And here it was the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ that came, and she didn't recognize his voice. And my friend, perhaps for years, that still small voice has been whispering in your ear and in your conscience, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And up to this moment in time, you haven't recognized the voice, and you haven't recognized the person, and you're in danger someday of hearing not the still small voice, but that voice that sounds in its terror of many waters. But thank God the story doesn't end with Mary weeping and an awful sorrow, because she was filled eventually with delight in seeing Jesus. She found him, him whom her soul loved. But she didn't find him. He found her. And today, what an Easter time it would be if the Lord would find you today in your downward pathway and save you by his grace. If the Lord can save Mary Magdalene, who was held and captive by 7 devils, he can save you. There's not a person here that the Lord Jesus Christ cannot save, because it tells us he can save the very uttermost, all that come unto God by him. And so don't think that you're beyond the pale, that you're beyond the possibility of salvation. Jesus can still save. And today, he's calling to you. I hope you'll recognize his voice and you'll respond to it. Now, Mary's faithfulness at the sepulchre, her watchfulness and her tears were rewarded in one of the most touching moments in all of the Bible. An announcement is going to be made to the world. And that announcement is that in fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies, following on from the impeccable life of the Lord Jesus, and then his death on the cross, that he is going to rise from the tomb, and in fact he has risen from the tomb. So the message has to go out to the world of the glorious resurrection, the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Now how will that be handled? If you called in the news media, we have a tremendous announcement to make. They'll be there with their cameras and their vans and their cables and all the accoutrements of their trade. And they'll be setting up a tremendous theatrical, dramatic announcement. Where he brought in Hollywood. Hollywood would go even further and stage manage an elaborate production with cameras and lights on the crowds and dignitaries. But in this case, the defining moment in the history of the world, because if Jesus Christ did not rise from the tomb, then Christianity is dead, it's nothing. But this defining moment of all history was just two people. The Lord Jesus and Mary. Now let's just think of what happened. Mary looks into the tomb. She sees the two angels and she is aware of an unknown person behind her somewhere. She looks at the tomb again according to verse 16. And behind her is the Lord. We know it's the Lord. She doesn't. And she hears the voice. Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? Two questions. And she comes and she hears this voice. And all the time as we read this story, we're thinking, Mary, turn round. You're looking in the gloom of a tomb. Turn around because he's right behind you. We know that. But she didn't at the time. And then the Lord changed. Because it wasn't the voice of many waters. It wasn't the generic woman that he used when he asked her the question, whom seekest thou and why weepest thou? And you'll find even to his mother, he called her woman. But now he comes with that soft, that familiar, and that tender tone. Just one word. Mary. And immediately, a bright shaft of light shone into her soul, and she knew he's alive. He is risen from the tomb, and he's alive forevermore. You should rejoice in that, my friend, because he called her by name. Oh, we refer to one another as brother and sister, and that's good because we are brothers and sisters in the same family. But Jesus came and he called her by name, Mary. And today, my friend, he calls you by name. Not just generic man or woman, calling you by your name. And the Bible tells us that God so loved the world that whosoever, take that word out, put your name in there. God so loved the world that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And the Lord Jesus is standing in the shadows of your life and he's alive and he's alive forevermore. The trouble is you just don't know him. But when the Lord called Mary, she knew him. She recognized the voice. She recognized the person. Remember how the Lord came to young Samuel? He said, Samuel. Samuel. And today the Lord is calling you, my friend, by name to come unto him And I do pray that today you will come to recognize him, to recognize his voice, to obey his call and his command, and come and ask the Lord Jesus into your life. Resurrection Sunday is a day of great joy for the people of God, because we know that because he lives, that we shall live also. And our prayer would be that you too would join that happy band and on to glory go, because you too have come to know our Savior and to recognize him and to realize that he's alive and alive forevermore. That one word, Mary, spoken in the deserted garden, has echoed right down through history, through 2,000 years to the present day. And still Jesus calls with that still small voice to you by name, come unto me. And if you don't, then my friend, you are sure of meeting someday that terrifying, frightening voice of Revelation chapter 1 that sounds like the voice of many waters in judgment. If you don't find Christ now and recognize him here in time, he will not recognize you in eternity. Make sure that you can spend this Easter day rejoicing in Christ as your Savior. Let's bow in prayer.